Right. Good evening, everybody. Just a quick show of hands. Who's been here at one of the sessions this week? This next level. What is that? 75%. That's quite a hit rate. For those who do not know me, I actually felt that I need to just pause and quickly introduce myself. So my name is Cassie Duplessis. That's my wife over there in blue, the beautiful one. All right. And we are elders in Josh, Jane, Paul. Have been in that circle for over 25 years, and so we've been through a number of these journeys. And tonight, as we are here, we are not together as a celebrity or this, I don't know what one can call it, a person coming in. I'm here as a brother, as a friend, as one of the family that just wants to have a talk with the rest of the family and say, how can we together see more of the glory of God on earth? Are you all right with that? All right. So I didn't quite see, but I know there's one person that's here for the first time. So for those who are here for the first time, I celebrate you. I believe the Lord celebrates you. All right. Come on. What's your name, sir? Gerard. The Lord bless you, Gerard. I'm persuaded He will bless you. All right, come on. There was somebody else here. You it's somewhere. Okay, at the back. Oh, there. Like completely at the back. This word about the Lord celebrating the ones, hopefully you'll just experience that kindness of the Lord. You know, one of the superpowers that we have as a congregation, so Josh Jen's superpower is that we are a family where everybody does their part. That's our superpower, all right? Which means there is not the sort of the, I don't know what, the well-trained ones or something like that. But everybody does their share with faith, and we receive everybody as part of the family like God receives us. We celebrate everybody's strength, and we encourage everybody to not hold back but to run flat out, you know? That's the Josh Jane superpower. Everybody bringing their part, being themselves confidently in the context of His church. Sure, according to scriptural paradigm, but that is who we are. As a people, we are like everybody needs to flesh out something of Jesus as good as we can, as good as we know how. And that's what I want to work towards as we are. Now, to start off with, I want to shake it up a little bit. Jark did me a favor and he reorganized the chairs a little bit, but it's still too far. It's still too detached. Now, I know it's warm, etc., but can you move closer to me and get the chairs that they are not in line, all right? So you intentionally need to sort of mix it a little bit. So you need to sit close, especially those on the sides. And it needs to have this feel of like we're in a large living room and we've got this, we're together as a family. Donkey, I believe. All right, so as you are moving closer, who can remember anything of the last few days, something that stood out for you? Just anybody, quickly, what stood out for you? Jeanette, is there iets wat voor jou uitgestaan het?
Okay, for me it was the fact that there's this beautiful reward in the private room, the private place, that just stood out beautifully for me.
Right, so the fact that we can gather rewards if we are in the secret place and that we're encouraged towards it, eh? It's like, hey, I've got rewards for prayer for you, says the Lord. Sierra, when are you leaving?
Tuesday.
I just feel the Lord has got rewards for you in the secret place. Right. But we need to access them, right? We need to get in there. The fact that the Lord has the stuff doesn't mean that we get them automatically. You remember the credit card example, right? Okay, we've got a break in there. We've got to get that. All right, anybody else? What stood out for you? Just quickly. What stood out for you? Something that stood out for you, John. Just focusing on Him first. Like the King, the Alpha and the Omega. Come on, come on. He's our agenda, right? Okay, who remembered something like praying together with others will just be more powerful than by myself? And like, I've got to make an appointment, and unless I make the appointment, it's probably not going to happen. Did you hear something like that? Wie die iets geweest? Where was they? Marga.
You spoke about corporate prayer as different to to private prayer, and coming corporately, there's a unity, and we hook onto other, each one hooks onto the next one, and so the prayer becomes more corporate. But what struck me was the random thoughts.
Random thoughts. Never what about
never neglect. He gets random thoughts all the time. No, he does. And sometimes you neglect them, and sometimes it's been a case of a friend that's died, and he was told to get hold of them the night before, so now he doesn't neglect them anymore. But it's that imminent that God trains you to know, I cannot neglect any random thought because there's a reason for it.
Yeah. Who believes that the Spirit of God highlighted the random thoughts? Like, do you believe that God said, watch out for the random thoughts? That was highlighted when Mervis, which I can't see now, said that if there's a random thought about Jacques and Jeanette, to act on it, right? So he's putting faith encouragement to it. This is where we need to go. Like, we need to, so we're hearing words, but the fact that we're hearing this, which Lance was sharing about, we will have meetings that seem random, and God says, Josh Jane Sunningdale, pay attention. You can hear it, right? You can feel it. Okay.
I was just encouraged as well, because we just come from the week of prophetic, hearing God's words, and how you said the corporate prayer is also a wonderful way for us to recognize that voice, because of you feel it, you don't know, and then someone else prays it. And I've thought that was beautiful.
Totally. Yeah, the one that stood out for me was that there's some things in God that can only be accessed through prayer. Like, God can pour out his grace by himself, because he can, but some things will only be walked in through prayer. Yeah, so if we're not praying, what are we missing out on?
I was actually surprised by how many ways there are to pray. Like, you must have touched on like 12 different ways that different words that the word prayer or asking or demanding or convincing, the different ways that in the Bible, people that have known God, how they engage with him, and that there are so many. I mean, we've been maybe praying in a few, but not all of those. And there's so much more there. It's such a rich field to dive into. And I was impressed by that.
Come on. And there's just so much more in this. So I want to look at a physical point of contact for our faith tonight. A physical point of contact. And before I get to what that is, and I obviously alluded to it yesterday or the day before, I want to, just for a quick exercise, say a physical something in the Old Testament that helped faith. Can you think of any example? Old Testament? So that's before Matthew? Anything that you can think about? Yeah, you mentioned the same thing. Wow, that's like, okay, you're in on it. The bronze serpent. For those who don't know about it, I'm not going into detail. Absolutely, physical point of contact, although they access it by looking, right? They didn't even have to touch. They could just look, but it was a way that the power flowed. Right, any other example? There are many. You can just go for it. Moses' hands, the ark. Anything else? The burning bush was a point of contact. The staff, what did he do with the staff? He struck, right? He struck the sea. He pointed it over. He did all kinds of things with the staff. The staff that swallowed the other serpents and was just super dangerous. Yes? The blood on the doorpost. Okay, a physical point, a contact point for faith. Anything else? The manna and the quail. What were you saying? Oh, the cloud and the fire. Sorry. It's just I've got that. Thanks. Yeah, absolutely. So the cloud, the fire, the pillar. Yes. Memorial stones. Lazarus at the tomb. All right, there was a point of contact for faith. All right, what about the sacrifices? Huh? The physical sacrifices. What about the dry bones? There we go. But the dry bones were the prophetic, but it would have been nice if you could touch them and they became alive. What was a dry bone and was a point of contact was Elisha's bones. It's Elisha's bones was a point of contact for faith and resurrection happened. So that was definitely a physical point of contact. The ark was something like that. The tabernacle was something like that. All of them with... Yeah, absolutely. The ram, the mountain, Isaac. All right, so there are numerous... Okay, we're in the New Testament now. What are New Testament points of contact? Physical points of contact that stir our faith. The oil. Okay? So when somebody's sick, let them anoint him with oil and faith can and healing can flow. All right. Absolutely. The oil. What else? Communion. Touching the clothes. What else sounded like that? Handkerchiefs, right? So handkerchiefs that were brought from somebody and a faith man and brought healing on somebody else. Point of contact of faith, right? Anything else? Peter's shadow. Thomas that felt the he said the holes in the hands. It's a point of contact that brought faith. So the Lord wants to, what about baptism? Do you think that's a point of contact that brings faith? All right. Why would the Lord give us physical points of contact for our faith if we could just believe? Do you think the laying on of hands was maybe a point of contact? Jesus laying his hands on the children or on the sick? Or do you think that's a physical point of contact? For sure. All right. But why would the Lord consider physical contact points? Physical for the spiritual. Why would he do that? As a sign, he wants to work through it. We're physical people. Here's quickly what I want to say. Even if we don't know why he does it, the Bible is clear that he does it. Can we just settle on that? Because sometimes you would say, I'm gonna listen now. Sometimes you would say, but I just need to believe for the power to flow. Why? Etc. All right? I believe I'm saved. Why should I get baptized? But we don't need to be baptized to be saved, right? We don't need to be baptized to believe, right? So here's the thing, that just because we don't always have a why, don't throw out anything that the Lord gives us as a how. All right? If the Lord gives us something, whatever that is, whether it might be the handkerchiefs or the baptism or the laying on of hands or the oil or whatever he gives us, can we just settle for it? Even if we don't know why, we're going to do it because Jesus gave it. All right. Are we on the same page? Good. You want to say? Ooh, absolutely. 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 But it was also voice activated, right? So, for example, when the centurion said, "Please come and lay your hands on my servant. My servant is ill. Please help me." He said, "Just speak the word. You don't even have to transfer it with us." But this is very, very, very important because I believe this is exactly what the Lord has for us. He wants to give us contact points for power, and he wants to give it to us tonight. Who needs power? All right. So let's consider together what the Lord has given to us in communion. Because I believe it is a contact point for power. Now, I have forgotten to give any scriptures. So, for those of us who have got the Bibles, please turn with the Bibles. For AV, if you can get Luke 22, verse 19 and 20 for us. If you get it, that's great. And if you don't get it, I'll start off so long. Who's got a pen ready? Are you ready to write? Who's got a writing device? The phone? Are you ready to write? I'm not going to be on this long, but you will need it for revision. So verse 19 of Luke, it says, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Say with me, remembrance. Communion is a remembrance meal. It is a remembrance meal. Verse 20, and likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Say with me, covenant. Communion is a covenantal meal. So the moment that we say communion is a remembrance meal, we don't negate or cancel the fact that it's a covenant meal. All right, are we still there? So it's remembrance, it's covenant. What else is communion without canceling anything that was said before? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Let's just turn there. And then also 11:26. 1 Corinthians, my apologies for not sending putting this up for before. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the cup of blessing that we bless. Can we read this together on the screen? The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Okay. The third thing that I want to mention here is that communion is participation meal. It's participation. So it's a place of remembrance, it's a covenant, and it's a participation or a fellowship with the body of Jesus that brings a specific result. It is the power contact that brings a, what is that? Fourth word, blessing. Communion, unless communion is a cup of blessing to us, we are missing out on what the Lord has intended. The fourth thing that I want to just highlight quickly is 1 Corinthians 11:26. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So communion is a remembrance meal. Communion is a covenantal meal. It's a participation in everything about Jesus' body and blood. And it's a declaration meal. At this stage for me, this is the way that I interpret these scriptures. It's a four-legged, let's call it a value that the Lord gives us in communion. And I have been at a place where I felt the Lord, or maybe not even I felt the Lord, I just felt I wanted to search out the power that is in communion. For me personally, I was confronted with illness in my family, and I was desperate because I wasn't getting a breakthrough. And it's not as if I hadn't been praying, it's not as if I hadn't been trusting, but it came to a place where I felt like I'm going to break it down from this condition, trusting for this condition as a whole, like going forward forever, to a place of I'm going to trust for it on a daily basis. And so I brought it and I say, today, in principle, say the 15th of March, 2026, today I'm going to partake communion, I'm going to call on a covenant-keeping God, and I'm going to trust that there will be grace that's sufficient for this condition for today. And so I was looking for where the power and the grace and the whatsoever would come from, because many times we would be at a place of remembrance, but no manifestation of power. And can I just say that everything about the Bible points towards Jesus, right? Everything, like if you take Joseph's life, if you take David's life, you take whatever you can think of, like the whole Old Testament would point to Jesus one day. And one of the things that I would say points to Jesus were the bones of Elisha. So here's my question. If touching the remnant of Elisha's bones brought resurrection to a dead man's body, because that's what happened. It was just the bones of Elisha that were left. How many years after he had buried? And his friends of another man, were confronted with enemies coming after. So they took their friend's dead body, they just cast him in the tomb with Elisha's bones. And on touching the bones, the body was resurrected. Okay? Elisha wasn't praying. He couldn't. And there is a chance that before he died, he didn't even pray that this would happen either. It was a manifestation of the grace of God, the anointing of God, the power of God on that man's life, that not only brought miracles while he was living, it brought miracles after he had died. It was a residing resurrection grace that was on his life. It was a point for power. Now, here's my question. Do you expect that if you would touch a bone, say we would have a bone left of Jesus. Okay, it wouldn't be because he was resurrected. But, okay. Oh, sure, bad example. But say Jesus would walk in here now, and you would touch the hem of his garment. You would touch his physical body. Do you think that power would flow from him and heal you? Do you know that many people touched Jesus and not necessarily got healed? So Jesus was able to say, someone touched me in a different way. Okay? Let's just for a moment pause and consider that. I'm gonna just shake it a little bit and then we're gonna settle. Okay? I'm just gonna read a few scriptures. In Luke 8:45, we get this, which I've quoted now. Jesus is walking. The woman with the blood flow pushes through the crowd, touches him, and Jesus says, who was it that touched me? And in inverted commas, like that. Okay? Like that, you can't see, but that's what's in. Who touched me like this? Because it was like, whoa, this is different. And we spoke through the week that we want to touch him like that. Right? Okay. But Jesus was able to feel as he's walking, there's a different way of touching. Look at Hebrews 4 verse 2. Hebrews 4 verse 2 speaks of the Israelites, all of them in the desert, seeing numerous miracles, but many of them dying. Good news came to us just as to them. That's the Israelites in the desert. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So faith is clearly elevated here. Amplified would say, the message they heard did not benefit them because it was not mixed with faith, with the leaning of their entire personality on God, in absolute trust and confidence, in his power, wisdom, and goodness, by those who heard it. The message they heard did not benefit them. So here goes. 100 people hear the same word. Who shared this about the... Jy geshare nou oor the seeds. The seeds. Jeanette. Jeanette said, there's going to be seeds right now. But this scripture says, depending on how we receive it as individuals, it will benefit or not benefit us. So for the one guy, it can be resurrection, and for the next guy, it can be nothing. We can have the same Jesus in our crowd. For the one guy, it's going to be resurrection and healing. For the next person, it's going to be nothing. Luke 5:17 said this. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. So we are speaking of a favorable opportunity where God in the flesh is in the room and many people have come to hear him. That story then continues to show that actually just the guy whose friends had brought him got healed and all the other guys got nothing. So there is a spiritual reality that two people can take the same communion and the one gets healed and the other doesn't. Are you still with me? And the question is, what is the difference? Has to be faith, all right? So I was preaching on this once, and I said, imagine that I could pull out a Lamborghini here, and I park it here in front, and say, look how beautiful this car is. You know, we've got a place that we can drive in and out, and we can do the selfies in the car and all the rest. But unless we get into the car and turn the key, it's just going to be that. It's going to be a place where we take selfies, all right? If you know how to put the key, if you've got the key and you use the key, you can do a lot with that car, all right? You'll really enjoy. If you want to drive a nice, powerful, fast car wherever, maybe keep it or whatsoever, you can have all of that, go wherever you want to, if you understand how to turn the key. I want to say, I believe communion is for us a point of physical contact with the body and the blood of Jesus, with everything that God intended for it, if you can find the key. If you can't, you can take selfies with it. You can tell your friends about it, but there will be no power. And it will be for you and me to discover how to touch it in a way that you are healed. As far as I'm concerned, God says communion defines us. In Corinthians, it speaks of we are united as a body, and we need to discern that because we what? Participate of one body. So our unity is actually not defined by the fact that we say we are Christians. It's not defined that we are in the same building. In this case, in Corinthians, as Paul speaks about it, he says, we are defined by participation. They are participators, therefore they are one. The participation in the body of Jesus unites us. The question is, are we one in the way that we participate, in the way that we expect, in the way that we draw upon? Remember, I'm not negating the fact that we need to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. I'm not negating that. I'm not negating the fact that there's got to be the covenant and remembering our component in the covenant. I'm not putting away that we don't declare that Jesus is coming. What I'm highlighting is it's got to be a cup of blessing for you. And blessing in some way is activated by faith. But here's another way. Now you need to take notes. I believe that the difference for me between a salty cracks and a body of Jesus, the change over between the juice and the blood of Jesus does not come when I remember, but when I speak the blessing of what I remember. So here goes. I've got the bread. This is my journey. You can do with it whatever you want. I'm just telling you, you need to find your faith. I'm just sharing how I'm finding it. When I say, I'm blessing the user of this bread right now, I'm coming to a position where I priest. You know, we are called kings and priests, right? God has made us a kingdom of priests. We need to priest. We are under priests. We've got a high priest. None of us are the high priest. But we are the priests on earth that somehow need to do the duty. We need to represent Jesus in a priestly role. And nowhere in Scripture do I see those who are qualified as priests higher than others. I just see kingdom of priests. Full stop. Equal. Not the pastor, apostle, prophet, or whoever does the stuff. And then something happens. In the Old Testament, there was a priest, and it was the high priest. He could officiate. He could do. What does the Bible say? Who is our high priest? Jesus. Okay, so Jesus is not going to bless your communion. So you need to do it on his behalf. So when I go like, all right, if Jesus was in the room with me, what would he speak over this? And then I go for it. Did you know that on the night that Jesus was delivered over, he blessed the bread? Did you know that? You can go and read it. And did you know that he blessed the cup as well? Jesus blessed it that night that we can bless it from then on. Your blessing is the point where that salty crack or that ciabatta or that whatever representation of the body, the what you use is irrelevant. Use some form of baked goods that will remember, that will remind you. It's just a representation. It's not in what you take. It is what you put upon that makes the difference, whether it becomes a point of healing. The other night we were doing communion in our community, and halfway through, and so we were taking communion and we were sharing about testimonies. And halfway through, one of the women said, "Oh, this has never happened to me before. I've just been healed. I've had this nodule in my neck. They were concerned that it's cancer. I've been walking with this for months. I was due to go for this and that and the other, and it's gone. It's just gone." We were not praying for it. We were not even aware of it. She was walking with this thing. But we blessed and we partook and the Lord moved. Just like that. Now, I'm telling you that you need to put something on that. I would suggest, I strongly would encourage, you place upon that thing which you partake of, something which Jesus would put upon it. So I go, "Hey, Cassie, this is a cup of blessing that you bless, that we bless. Did you read that we bless? The cup of blessing that we bless." I go like, "What would Jesus put on this?" I'm thinking, I don't know. Maybe he would put healing on this. I'm thinking of scriptures. And I go like, "Yeah, by your stripes I was healed." Okay. "I bless the user of this bread with every form of healing that the Father invested in him when he gave his son." Undiluted. "I'm placing upon this every bit of reconciliation and favor that the Father put on the blood when he gave his son." Undiluted. "I place every form of angelic support and covenant, every form of canceling of a curse, every form of passing over and fellowship that God gave into the body of his son. I place it on this, what I'm going to partake now. I bless you on behalf of Jesus." And then there's no one in the room with me. Do you know why I think our times of communion, when we're together, struggle? I'm going to tell you, this is just my opinion. I'm not saying this is what Josh says. My opinion is, Our communion in the private, in the secret, is not happening or isn't happening with power. So when we get together, we've got nothing to draw from. It's just my opinion. The same that our worship in public gets powered by our worship in the secret. Our prayers in public get powered by our prayers in secret. So our communion when we get together is dependent on how well you commune with the body and the blood of Jesus in your secret place. Here is one of the key crossroads for me. As I was starting off on this journey, I was thinking like, shouldn't I be doing this with other people? Because surely in Corinthians, it is so interchangeably used that it sounds like you need to look around. And if you eat your bread, but you're not thinking of your brother or your sister, you're sinning against the body and I'm partaking of like the body and what am I partaking of? You know, this is confusing to me. Is it confusing to you? Okay, I am persuaded, looking at the scripture, that the primary communion, before we commune with one another, is you commune with the physical body and the physical blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that which was crucified at Calvary's tree. That is your primary place of communion. After that comes what we share with one another. Maybe it sounds like I'm splitting hairs, but I think it's a fundamental difference that you need to make up for yourself. And if you think it's only when we are together, you will not do it in private. Hence, I'm pointing it out. I believe that the Lord wants to pour out things untapped and that we need to search it out. And we need to search it out together. I quickly want to say, yes, please.
I remember Aunt Peggy.
So my mother was 95 when she passed away. She had a mind as sharp as a button. And she was incredibly astute. Every single morning, she took communion and she prayed over her mind and her speech and her health. And honestly, the only tablet, I'm not saying it's the remedy, I'm just saying in terms of what he's saying, the only tablet she took was one little Eltroxin a day.
Right. So here, I'm not saying that in partaking communion, you will be healed all the days of your life and you will not have troubles and the demons won't come for you and all of that. I'm just saying, in this life, you will have troubles. But I believe there is resurrection power on a physical contact that's available to us. Our prayers get ratified, get qualified by the effect of the blood of Jesus. Do you know that whatever we've spoken this week, if the blood of Jesus doesn't validate that, we are nowhere, we are nothing. It's canceled. I have done enough sins during my day that God can ignore my prayers, that Satan can cancel them out with a "but God." Did you see? All right? We need the washing. We need the empowerment. And the obvious question for me, for Cassie, was, how much do I need to take communion? It's a fair question. How long does it last? You know, if I come in, how much fuel, you know, how far will this go? And when will I need? Listen here, I don't think scripture is that clear on that. And I'm not going to tell you X or Y or Z. But what I can tell you, I know that everything in the Old Testament is a picture of a spiritual reality in the heavens. That's what is written. I'm persuaded. So something in the heavenlies is a lamb in the morning and a lamb at night. And a lamb in the morning and a lamb at night. And somewhere there is something about months that is important and feast days that are important and things that all find their place in Jesus. But there were rhythms in the Old Testament which somehow reflects to spiritual realities in the heavenlies. And what I do for myself, just as sharing what I do, usually when I become quiet in the secret place, I turn to communion for all of the things that I've mentioned, for my forgiveness, for my cleansing, for a breaking through of curses, for whatsoever the enemy might be thinking of still. And I'm saying, I'm coming in the blood of Jesus. And Father, whatever thing I'm going to pray right now, I pray that favor will follow my prayers, that power will inhabit me, not because of what I've done, but because of that which speaks a better word than what I deserve. And not just out there, because I can remember it out there, but I partake of the physical point because I believe there's power in it. Consider it. Just weigh it. There might be value in it for you. What do you think? If you think of your Father in heaven that owns 1,000 galaxies, sees 1,000 generations, has worship that is unceasing, has got angels and all kinds of abilities, has got friendships and applauds and all these things, has got an old heaven and earth that is folding up and a new heaven and earth that's just going to be 1,000 times more beautiful. What do you think in all of that is the most precious thing that the Father has? What's the thing that he would maybe hide or put in his what's a place in English? Safe. Vault. Yeah. What would he hide? What would he display? But like all the laser guns are pointed at anything that wants to steal it, you know? Like what do you think is the most precious thing in the heart of Father God? His son? Us? Blood of the Lamb? Communion? Faith? Whose presence? His presence or our presence? Our love? Our relationships? Our praise? Relationships with Him? All right. Here's souls? The souls of men? All right. Here's my opinion. I think. Look, all of those these things that you've mentioned are valuable to the Father, without doubt. I've got no doubt. But when I think, like, is Jesus the most precious to the Father? Is the Holy Spirit? Does He like Him more? Is it us? Is it like creation? What would the Father like go like, yo, this thing, don't touch this, you know? Don't touch this. You're playing with me. If you watch out. I think the voluntary blood of the Son, that which He voluntary, look, you must know that Jesus is the darling of heaven. You know, it's the most precious thing that the Father, the person of His Son. But in the person of His Son, there was the lifeblood. He gave everything that He had. Those drops of blood, which bought the souls, which enabled the dream to be alive. Did you know that God was not able to be just and merciful to us if it was not the blood? The blood makes the dream work. God could not extend mercy if He was just. He couldn't compromise on the justice. So He would have had to kill all of us. But the voluntary blood, and so I'm going like, this is my child's blood. And when I get to communion, I just say, okay, just stop. Just stop. Remember, you might be touching that which is the most precious thing to the Father right now. I pause and consider, and then I bless, and then I partake. That's what I do. But then I partake with an expectation that the power will flow. And that thing is maybe a small expectation. Maybe it's just a mustard seed of faith. But there is faith. I do have faith that as I bless on behalf of Jesus, I've got nothing. Mostly when I do it, on the inside, my spirit jumps for joy. And sometimes I put my name in there. Sometimes I just say, whoever uses this, I bless you. I've got all kinds of ways in which I'm exploring this. But usually, I don't just stay within the name of Jesus because there's a bit of a cliche in my head which I struggle to get around. And then I go like, okay, in the name of Jesus, but on behalf of Jesus, I'm going to bless this now. And then when I partake, it's not the same than before I did that. And then when I pray with an expectation that God remembers Calvary, that He remembers it with me, and that that He comes in tremendous, tremendous power that gives me confidence. Communion gives me confidence. Do you know what is the dream, like where all this is gonna wrap up? Just headline, like big scene, long scene. How is God wrapping up? If you would wrap up all of creation and everything that God is doing and everything, I mean, like the great throne judgment, heaven and hell, and like all of this is wrapped up, and we go into the new dispensation. What is it like if you need to do one sentence? Where are we going? My impression is that the dwelling of God will be with man, and man will be with God. That's where I'm thinking. It's like if you look at the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, there would be something like that, if I remember correctly. Definitely Revelation, as you get to it, the dwelling of God. I will be their God. They will be my people. That's sort of this is where we're going. Now, when I partake of communion, that reality is what I partake of. You are my God, and I am yours. You will be my God, I will be you. The communion does not just speak of historic events. It speaks of the eternal reality, the dwelling of God amongst men. And as an exercise, I remember the feasts of the Old Testament. So I think, when I think communion, I think Passover. When I think communion, I think unleavened bread. When I think communion, I think first fruits. When I think communion, I think harvests. I think blowing of trumpet. I think atonement. But what do I also think? Come on. Tabernacles. Tabernacles. All right. The Feast of Tabernacles, the last of the feasts, is I will be their God. I will be in their midst. The tabernacle actually spoke of that. The whole nation of Israel was one prophetic picture with an ark. It's like the tent with the presence of God. The physical manifestation of God was in the middle. The priests were all around it, and then the whole nation was around it. But the presence of God was the identity of the nation. It was the center of the nation. I want to tell you that I believe communion is tabernacles in our midst. This is who we are. This is our identity. This is where we find the dwelling of God is in our midst. I believe for myself, my persuasion, my conviction is that what baptism did for you once, communion can do for you daily. There are just two sacraments that are available in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there were many feasts. There are two left in the New Testament. It is baptism, and for me, it feels like this is the day that you walk through the door. You cannot skip baptism. If there's any person that hasn't been baptized like these two that were done just before the service, please get baptized. You are missing out. It is a sign of obedience. It's a sign. But there is something amazing, something spiritual. And for all who have experienced it, it's like, wow, I can still remember the day. As I went down and came up, it felt like I'm a new person. The old is gone. It's buried. It's gone. I'm in a new chapter. I'm in a new dispensation. That is what I experienced. Here's what I want to say. Do not expect anything less from your participation of communion. What the baptism did for you once is available. It's the plan of God that communion will do for you daily. Come with an expectation that you will encounter tabernacles right there. It qualifies you. And can we do it without communion? Can we live a life of faith? Yes, I get it. But for some reason, God has given it. And it will empower our faith. And it will empower our prayers. And will give us a standing, which I believe will be supernatural point of contact. Please explore it as good as you know how. Does that sound fair? How do we do an altar call from there? Is that a prophetic word? Prophetic word. Nog een. All right, the guys who were really on it have prepared communion for those who want to partake, but I don't want us to partake together in the sense that I'm going to lead it. It's going to be available for those who want to go and quieten your soul right now and partake. So it's going to be available. You will go, and maybe you want to grab somebody, but sometimes it's good to just do it alone. I know it's like we're actually together to be together and do as you've got faith for it. But sometimes as we explore new things, to just have a quiet moment by yourself and the Lord is also good. Like even as we were worshiping, there were moments where it was just you and the Lord, although we were together, right? Okay. I'm going to give it my best shot now to pray, and then we'll take it from there. All right. Lord Jesus, we want to explore the mysteries and find the hidden treasures. As a people group, we want to be those who are known to have devoted ourselves to the breaking of bread and to the prayers and to the fellowship and to the teachings. We know we cannot do this unless you unveil, unless you open it up. Lord, but I pray for such tremendous confidence to flood these believers as they partake of your body with an expectation of resurrection power, with an expectation of divine favor, with an expectation of covenant manifestation. Lord, we trust that spiritual gifts will be handed out even tonight as we partake. Lord, I pray that there will be a stirring. I pray that there will be a remembering. I pray that there will be an uncovering. I pray that there will be celestial grace divine favor that breaks open as we partake of it. As a matter of fact, Lord, I want to bless every person that wants to partake afterwards. And I bless those pieces of bread, and I bless those cups of juice. And I bless them with the effects of your blood and your body for the sake of your glory and for the sake of our good. Lord, we bless this community as a group of believers. We bless that on your behalf, Lord Jesus. And we pray that as your people partake, that things will break open in their lives. We trust you for it, Lord. And we pray for great liberty in partaking of communion, and realms that we didn't understand will open up for us, Lord. We trust you for it, Lord Jesus. Oh God, we know you want to open up something, treasures that we've never thought of. And even as Abraham was blessed, and you promised to us the blessings of Abraham, I pray that that blessing with which Melchizedek came and blessed Abraham will be in our togetherness. And I think the first thing that he said was, "Blessed be God Most High." And we trust you, Lord, that as we partake of communion, not only tonight, but as we go from here, that you will be blessed by it. Blessed be God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be Abraham and the descendants of Abraham as represented in this room. By God Most High, who has given our enemies into our hands. So we trust you, Father, that as we partake communion, enemies of the work of God in our lives will be given into our hands. We will get grip on things which we couldn't get a grip on. We will get breakthrough with relationships where we couldn't get breakthroughs until now. Our enemies in the marketplace, and I'm not speaking about people, I'm speaking about spiritual principalities and powers that were arranged against us, that will be given into our hands. Lord, I pray that as we partake, creativity will break loose in this group for your name's sake. In areas of health, I pray that enemies will be given into our hands, and people who have struggled with infirmities, with depression specifically, will get breakthroughs in the name of Jesus. Specific, I'm remembering this Altroxin thing, specific thyroid conditions, there will be breakthroughs. Lord, even as we partake of communion, I believe that cancers will be healed. Lord, even as we partake, I believe it, that you have given our enemies into our hands. Lord, I believe that areas where we didn't have faith, faith will spring up. Fountains that the devil has blocked up will be unblocked in the name of Jesus. We believe it. We believe that there were callings that were negated, where there were disappointments, where expectations dwindled because the time between the word and the manifestation was long. There will be a rekindling of that. There will be a resurrection of expectation. There will be a resurrection of faith. Specifically of collective callings, I believe that the Lord will put nations on peoples, not only individuals, but nations. There will be cities that are resurrections. I believe that faith will be given for cities, even right now. And tonight, even as you partake, I want to encourage you, before this night finishes, partake you in the Lord. And I believe there's an evangelistical grace that will break forth upon this congregation in the name of Jesus. I believe that spiritual gifts and graces will break forth. I believe that prophetic graces will be strengthened. Even as a congregation, as you went out last week, I believe that the Lord will reward you. As you gave where it cost you a lot, I believe that the Lord will reward you. In the name of Jesus, I believe it. On behalf of Jesus, I speak it. And it's not because I speak it. I just speak what I'm seeing. So Lord, we pray for fruitfulness, from the throne that nothing that you intended in the body and the blood of Jesus will be wasted, will pass us by, will not find a place here on earth. But to the contrary, we ask, Lord, that you will open up the treasures of communion day by day in and through us. Let it spread an excitement to participate, an expectation of a cup of blessing, an expectation of a body of blessing, a contact point of grace like we have not seen before. We trust you for that, for your name's sake. Amen.